Please take your Bibles this morning and look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. I remember singing that song, or one very similar to that in college with the choir, and that is a beautiful song. Psalm 8 is a great passage, very neat passage of Scripture as well. Let's see, I think I preached that sermon last week, so you don't want to hear it again. Today I'm going to find out how well the people in the sound booth listen while I'm preaching. Because I did not bring my advancer for slides, but I will say the first point is, and when I say that, they're going to advance it to the first point. I don't have very many slides today anyway, so that's going to be okay. But the point of Matthew 3 is teaching us about the important ministry that John the Baptist had in preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. And all of the Gospels talk about John the Baptist. Now, what are the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, I was making sure some of you are still awake to start with here. That's right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels, and every one of them talk about John the Baptist, and they say different things about him, and we're going to mention some of the differences that they do in a minute. But the fact that all four of them mention John the Baptist is significant because it's as if all of them recognize that the ministry of John the Baptist was the beginning, it marked the beginning of the ministry of Jesus himself. And one of the places that we see the importance of John the Baptist is actually in the book of Acts. Now, you probably didn't know that John the Baptist was mentioned in the book of Acts, but if you have your Bible, look at Acts chapter 1 for a minute. In Acts chapter 1, a lot of things are happening, but one of the things that's happening is the apostles are looking for someone who's going to replace Judas. And so if you look in about verse 21 in Acts chapter 1, Peter's speaking and he says, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And so Peter was saying that one of the important aspects of the one that they would select to replace Judas was one who had been with them since the baptism of John. And so in saying that, Peter is reminding us again that the ministry of John the Baptist was significant in showing when the ministry of Jesus began. But a much greater reason for understanding the significance of John the Baptist is all of the Old Testament prophecies that mention his ministry. One of those is in Isaiah 40, verse 1, and two other important passages are in Malachi 3 and Malachi 4. Now, who knows what the last chapter in the Old Testament was or is? The last chapter. Y'all give me the last book. Somebody give me the last chapter. Malachi 4, that's right. And so the fact that John the Baptist was prophesied in Malachi 4, and then right here at the beginning of the New Testament, we have the ministry of John the Baptist. It shows us that John's ministry is connecting what's beginning to happen in the life of Jesus to how the Old Testament ended in prophesying the coming of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the one who is preparing the way for the Messiah. And so one of the verses, Isaiah 40, that I mentioned is actually the one that's quoted by Matthew here in chapter 3, verse 3, where he says, "Prepare the voice of one in the wilderness." I knew I was leaving part of that out. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so that's one of the things, that one of the passages that's prophesied about John from the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verse 1 says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." And then in Malachi 4, as I said, there are two verses, 5 and 6, that say, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with the curse. Now, do you remember the angel that came and told Zechariah that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son in Luke chapter 1? This is what the angel said about John. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so what the angel said about John matches up very closely with what Malachi said that the ministry of John would accomplish. Now, okay, I see one person nodding. Remember, okay, I see some more. Okay, I just want to know that you're with me and that you're catching the significance here. And then Jesus identified John as the Elijah that Malachi had foretold. In Matthew 17, Jesus said, or it says his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And so in all these ways, Matthew is tying the ministry of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus the Messiah, to what we see at the very end of the Old Testament. And so there's a lot of important aspects of what we see in the ministry of John the Baptist, from the Old Testament to the New Testament and to introducing the person of Jesus himself. And we're going to look at some of the chronology of what happens in this passage a little bit later as well and how it matches up with the Gospel of John. You'll understand what I mean when we get to that section. But to begin, before we go any farther, look at Matthew 3, verse 1, and let's read this chapter. Of course, if I'm still in Acts 3, that's not going to sound right. Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.' Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning we have read your word
And we acknowledge that what we have read is indeed your word. We acknowledge that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so it is profitable for doctrine and correction and instruction and training in righteousness, so that we might be fully equipped for every good work. And so our prayer today is that you would speak to us from your word, so that we might be equipped for whatever ministries you've called us to do. I pray, Father, that our words today would be accurate according to the truth of Scripture, and that we would hear what you want to say to us from your word. We just pray that you would speak by the power of your Spirit through the text of your word, and challenge us to live more faithfully for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point, good job. The first point that we're going to consider this morning is a short one, but it relates again to the ministry of John the Baptist. And we've already talked about the importance of the ministry of John the Baptist, but it's also significant that John was in the same type of life and the same kind of ministry as what Elijah was in the Old Testament. When we read about his clothing was camel's hair and the kind of food he ate, it reminds us of what we think of as what Elijah would have been like as well. And John the Baptist was one of the greatest prophets. In fact, Jesus later said that among those born of women, no one was greater than John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist was an extremely significant person in the testimony and the history of Scripture, but the reason we don't think more of John the Baptist is because of what John said in John chapter, or what John the Baptist said in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And the reason that John the Baptist is not recognized as being more significant than he is because in spite of the fact that he was in the same vein as Old Testament prophets like Elijah, his ministry pales in comparison to the life of Jesus. And so we don't think of John the Baptist that much because his ministry was not to emphasize himself. His ministry was to emphasize the Lord Jesus Christ, who was about to be introduced into the world. And as we see, even in Acts, beginning with the baptism of Jesus by John. So that's point number one, the ministry of John. Point number two is the message of John the Baptist. We see this in verse 2 and then in verses 11 and 12. Now, as I said earlier, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about John the Baptist, but they have different ways of doing it. Mark is the most direct. He just introduces John as the messenger who was sent ahead of Jesus, using words that are similar to what we find in Matthew. Luke is the most extensive. In fact, Luke is the gospel that tells us about how John's birth came miraculously to his father John and his mother Elizabeth, how in their old age they had a son. And so Luke tells us a whole lot more about John the Baptist and his background. The Gospel of John begins to speak about John the Baptist as early as verse 6 in chapter 1, where it says there was a man of God's, or there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came to bear witness of the light of Jesus. And so John tells us in that. But Matthew talks about things that John the Baptist preached. And Luke also talks about things that John the Baptist preached, but what Luke emphasizes in his messages is different than what Matthew emphasizes in the messages of John the Baptist. For example, in Luke chapter... Where's my place? Lost my place. In Luke chapter 3, John says the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. That's verse 11. And then in Luke 3, verse 13, John said that tax collectors should not collect any more than they are required. And then in verse 14, John the Baptist said that soldiers should not extort money or accuse people falsely, but to be content with your pay. And so his teachings, the teachings of John the Baptist that Luke mentions, are more ethical in nature. But what Matthew emphasizes in the preaching of John the Baptist relates to the kingdom. So Matthew concerns the kingdom of heaven and the people there, the need they had to prepare for the kingdom of heaven by repentance, by repenting of the way they had gone and understanding that they needed a change of mind about what God was about to do. So according to Matthew, this is subpoint number one, according to Matthew, John's message contained three parts. First of all, was a demand, point number one. And that demand is in verse 2, where John said, repent. Repent, that is the command. This is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, the kingdom of heaven is near, that'll be point number 2 when we get to that in a minute. But the first thing that he mentions is the need to repent. The word repent in the New Testament is the Greek word metanoeo. And I have learned not to say that there are not English words that correspond to certain Greek words, because I get corrected by children in our church that straighten me out before I get out of the building. But I'll say it's probably unusual to find an English word that ends like metanoeo. I don't know of any. But that's the Greek word for repent. And it means a change of mind. Now, I want to have an excursus. Is that what you call it? An excursus? When you go and talk about something else for a minute. There are a lot of excursion. Is that the right word? Anyway, whatever the right word is, that's not the important thing. I want to talk to you for a minute about the teaching of the Word of God. Now, when a preacher preaches, what's the most important thing about what he preaches? What does it need to be? It needs to be truth, and it needs to be, what'd somebody say? It needs to be from the Bible. It needs to be from the Bible. Do you remember a group of people that are mentioned in Acts chapter 17? They were from Berea. Remember the Bereans? They were hearing what the preachers were preaching, and what were they doing? They were going to the Scriptures to see if the things they were hearing were true. And so what's most important about what a preacher preaches is that it's accurate according to the Word of God. So if I mention something to you, or if I teach you something, and you think, that's very different from what I've heard before. What's important, let me ask you this way. Is it more important that what a preacher preaches is consistent with what we've always thought? Or is it more important that a preacher preaches according to the truth of God's Word? See, that's an easy question. But it's not so easy when you hear what I'm about to say. There are a lot of people in our day that are emphasizing things necessary for salvation that the Bible doesn't teach. Now, some of you will say amen because you'll think I'm talking about people that think we have to be baptized to be saved. We certainly reject that. But there are others who are very orthodox in their preaching and teaching, but they emphasize things like, in order to be saved, you have to be willing to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. There are people who say, in order to be saved, you have to turn from all your sin. Now you're looking at me and thinking, yeah, that's right. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Repent means a change of mind. Let me give you some examples. Let me give you some scripture. First of all, when the Philippian jailer called out to Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what did they say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Now I ask you, if making Jesus Lord of your life was required to be saved, did that Philippian jailer have any hope of being saved based on what they told him? Do you hear what I just said? If making Jesus Lord of your life is required, did that Philippian jailer have any hope of being saved based on what Paul told him? No, he didn't. Because Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If repenting of all of our sin is required for salvation, did the Philippian jailer get that point in order for him to be saved? Did they say that? No, they didn't. If all that other stuff is required to be saved, then the Philippian jailer had no hope of being saved based on what they told him. That's the first point, and it's really a minor one. Do you know, how do we know what the intention of a book in the Bible is? I mean, how do we know why a book in the Bible was written? And the answer is because the book of the Bible tells us why it was written. I mean, it's not a hard question. I just ask dumb questions. Y'all know how my questions are. So if there's a book in the Bible that tells us why it was written, who determined those reasons that are given to us in Scripture? God did. Look at John chapter 20. I've already given away my next answer, next question. I was going to ask you, what is the most evangelistic book in Scripture? And John is. And we know that because of what John 20 says. Look at John chapter 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. You understand what he's saying here? He's saying, he, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, in John chapter 20, verse 31, he is telling us why the Gospel of John is written. And this is what he says. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What is the ultimate reason for the purpose of the Gospel of John? That you may have life in his name. That's the ultimate purpose for the Gospel of John, and it's told us under the inspiration of the Spirit in the book of John itself. Now, how many times is the word repent mentioned in the Gospel of John? Zero. Zero times. I think that is extremely significant. Extremely. The most The most evangelistic book in the Bible, and we know it's evangelistic because under the inspiration of the Spirit, it is said that it is the most evangelistic book. Its whole purpose is that we might have life in His name. And yet it never mentions repentance. If repentance from sin, all of our sin, is necessary, why would John say that he has written these things that you may have life in his name and never mention it? Now again, I go back to what I said earlier. If this sounds foreign to you, if this sounds different from what you've heard, find the Scriptures and see what they say. There are places in the Scripture where people are commanded to repent for salvation. Places where belief is not mentioned, just repent is mentioned for salvation. So if believing is required and the only thing that's mentioned is repenting, did the people who heard repent have any chance of being saved if they also had to believe? And the answer would be no. And if repentance from all of our sin is required, And there are places in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall have eternal life." I can't remember exactly how it goes. John 11, about verse 24 and 25. "If repenting from all of our sin and making Jesus Lord of our life is part of being saved, then all those verses I just mentioned are incomplete. No one can get saved by John 3:16 alone if repenting and turning from all of our sin and making Jesus Lord is also required. However, if repent, which is a change of mind, which I would say believing and trusting Christ is also a change of mind. If there's a point in our life where we are rejecting Him and then we go to trusting Him and believing Him, that I would say is a change of mind. And so I would submit to you that in my opinion, repent and believe are the same thing. And it's quiet in here. And the only thing I would encourage you to do is the same thing I did when I first encountered all this. When I first read this, it was an article called Assaults on the Gospel. Things that are being added to the gospel. And the first one was water baptism. And I said, oh yeah, that's an assault on the gospel. Telling people they have to be baptized in water to be saved. That's an assault on the gospel. Then the next one they mentioned was Lordship salvation. And I went, wait, that's part of the gospel. But it's not. And there's a very prominent preacher, and I'm not talking about one of the heretics. I'm talking about a good one who strongly teaches lordship salvation. But what lost person would ever have the desire to make Jesus Lord of their life? Aren't they lost? I mean, the difference between a lost person and a saved person is a saved person has the Holy Spirit of God in their heart working on them and telling them what they ought to do. And a lost person has rejected all that. Why would any lost person have any desire to make Jesus Lord of their life? Why would any lost person have any desire to repent of all their sin? They're lost. It's not until we get saved that we have God's Spirit leading us to turn away from our sin. And to learn to have Jesus be Lord of more and more of our lives. Now, like I said, some of you are looking at me just like I looked at that article when I first read it. But go to the Scripture and see what the Scripture says. Now, that was a pretty significant excursion. Number two, according to Matthew, John's message had three parts. Number one was a demand. Number two is a warning. He said, the kingdom of heaven is near. A lot of the other gospels mention the kingdom of God. Matthew mentioned the kingdom of heaven. One reason for that may have been because Matthew was very Jewish in his approach. His gospel was appealing to people with a Jewish background. And many of them would not even say God's name. And so one of the reasons why probably Matthew mentions kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God is because of the way that many of them would not even mention God's name. But John was also talking about how the ministry of the Messiah was about to come. And let's move on. The third aspect of his message is a promise. And we see this in verses 11 and 12, where John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's the promise that the Messiah is coming. Now, there's one more thing I want you to understand from Scripture and learn this morning, and it's not near as provocative as what I just said. It just really relates to chronology. Turn to John chapter 1 and keep your place in Matthew 3. I want you to understand where the account of Jesus' baptism given in Matthew 3 fits in to what we read in John chapter 1. Matthew 3 verses 11 and 12 corresponds to John 1, 26 through 28. Look at John 1, 26. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And so while John was baptizing, he said these things. And after John 1:28 are the events of Jesus' baptism recorded in the last part of Matthew 3. And after Jesus baptized John, then we see in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, that's the day after John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Because look at what it says. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How did John know that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? He knew that because of what happened at Jesus' baptism. And we know that as we continue to read in John 1. If you look at verse 30, This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him. Now, Jesus was John's cousin, so he knew who he was, but his point is, I did not know that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Look at what he says. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. So John the Baptist is saying, I knew that he was going to be revealed to Israel. And continue reading. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. John says, the reason that I came baptizing with water is because I knew the Messiah was about to be revealed. Continue reading. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. When did that happen? At the baptism. That's right. And look at verse 33. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so what you see in the first part of John 1, verses 26 through 28, is John the Baptist saying, He's coming. And then what you see after verse 28 is the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3. And then following the baptism, John is declaring that Jesus is the Lamb of God who's come to pay the penalty for the sin of the world. And he knows that's who Jesus is because of how God spoke in Jesus' baptism and how the Spirit came and descended on him. I think it's interesting to put those passages together in order to understand the chronology and how the Gospels fit together. We better move forward. Point number three. The baptism of John. There are all these people in verse 5 and 6. People went out to him from Jerusalem and Judea, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And when you read that, people may say, there, preacher, that shows that you're all wrong about repentance. But what these people were doing was realizing that their sins were wrong and they were having a change of mind about them. Furthermore, John's baptism was not a baptism unto salvation. And so people were not getting saved as we do today in the baptism of John. It was people in Israel who were repenting of the direction they had been going and wanting to turn away from the way of life they had and believing that God's plan for them and his promises for them were going to be fulfilled. But the point that we need to emphasize here is what John the Baptist emphasized. He said to them, "Do not say, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" Do not stand on your relationship with someone else thinking that you're going to be right with God because of who your forefather was. There are people today that think they're going to make it to heaven because of who their parents were. I heard one preacher when I was a kid say some people think because they're born in America, that makes them a Christian. And he said you could be born in McDonald's and it doesn't make you a hamburger. And just because you're born in America, it doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Christian is by believing in Jesus Christ. And there are no second generation believers. Everyone is a believer because they have put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. I've already really covered a lot of what I have here. But point number four is John's baptism of Jesus. There's a couple things here that we should mention. You guys are one behind. It's point number four. Thank you. Point number four. Y'all did really well most of the time. It's interesting when Jesus responded to John. Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist. And you remember what John the Baptist said? He tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me." But Jesus said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." John's baptism was a baptism of what? Well, it's baptism in water, but it was a baptism for repentance. Why did Jesus need repentance? He never sinned. Never had any reason to repent. In fact, he was totally the righteousness of God in its entirety in his being. And so why did he tell John, "Permit it to be so to fulfill all righteousness," if Jesus already was all righteousness? Now, there have been a lot of people who've tried to explain this, and William Hendrickson, very good writer of commentaries, he said the reason it's difficult to answer it is because the answer hasn't been specifically given to us. And so there's all kind of writers who have suggested different reasons why Jesus made this statement. But one of the best, I think, relates to the nature of baptism itself. As Paul emphasizes in Romans chapter 6, when we are baptized as believers, we are identifying with Christ. We are identifying with his death. And we are identifying with his resurrection, and water baptism is a picture of those things. And so when you think of the New Testament teaching that baptism is about identifying with Jesus, then Jesus is being baptized here may very well be his way of beginning all that by identifying with us in our sin. Not that he had sin, but he was showing his willingness to identify with us. And I think that's about as good an answer as anything. One final point relates to what God the Father said when the Spirit descended on Jesus. He said, "This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." The Old Testament, or the believers in Jesus' day that knew the Old Testament, they would have understood that what God said related to two Old Testament passages. One of those is Psalm 2, verse 7, where the scripture in the Old Testament says, "This is my Son. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." And then the phrase, "with whom I am well pleased," relates to Isaiah 42. And so people who knew their Old Testament would understand that when this voice spoke from heaven, it was connecting the prophecy of the coming Messiah from Psalm 2 with what it also said about the Messiah who was coming, prophesied in Isaiah 42. And so God's voice, the words of his voice, unmistakably identified Jesus as the promised Messiah. And the message was, no one will escape who refuses to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And so this morning, in conclusion, as our musicians come for an invitation, let me ask you, maybe you're here today and you have thought, I think I'll be okay if I do my best. Why was there a need for Old Testament prophecies about a Messiah who would come? Why was there a need for all those prophecies to be perfectly fulfilled? Why was there a need for Jesus to give his life on a cross if all it takes from us is to do our best? The truth is, our best is far, 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 infinitely far from God's standard. And the only way that anyone can be right with God is the same way that Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need to do that today. Will you stand, please?